Have you ever been unjustly accused or falsely accused of something? Unfairly. Yeah. Mother of two, Natalie Tung, had her children taken into care last year. Her three-year-old daughter's nappy burst. The chemicals burnt her legs. And after Natalie took Adele to hospital for treatment, social services were alerted. And they wrongly accused Natalie of deliberately scalding her daughter. And both children were taken into care for 8 months. And that is a chilling story, especially for those of us with young children ourselves. Sometimes false accusations come with malicious intent. At the Barnabas Fund, one of Arbourfield's mission partners, support persecuted Christians around the world. They tell numerous stories of Christians who are falsely accused, imprisoned and tortured, ultimately for their Christian faith. Now, we may be no strangers to false accusations ourselves, at school or work by those who have a grudge against us, who want to make our lives difficult for whatever reason. In fact, life is full of injustice. We're cut up at a roundabout, ripped off by a workman, sold a car that's been previously written off, and we can be left feeling helpless, aggrieved. And I want to say, where's the justice? Where is the justice? How are we to respond? If you have your Bibles open at Psalm 7 and the sermon outline in front of you, we'll see that King David, the psalmist, is no stranger to false accusations himself. Let me lead us in a prayer as we look a little more at Psalm 7. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to teach us about you and what it means to live as your people in your world. May your Spirit illuminate your word to us now and equip us better for that task today and into the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 7 is David's response to a false accusation made by someone called Cush, who we know very little about, except that Cush comes from a tribe called the Benjamites, which contain many of David's enemies. Psalm 7 is David's response to this false accusation, and it's his response to God. Verse 1, O Lord, my God. It's David's prayer to God in the face of a false accusation. And David unswervingly protests his innocence in verses 3 to 5. The ESV picks it up slightly better. There are actually three cries of innocence by David in verses 3 to 4. If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil. Verse 5, then make a public spectacle of me. This month, Pakistani police paraded a couple naked through the streets of their village, a shame punishment for allegedly having sex outside of marriage. So confident is David of his innocence that it's this sort of public humiliation he's offering himself up for, should God find him guilty. You know, David throws himself on God for judgment. And what is it David wants? Well, David wants deliverance, verse 1, from his enemies. And David wants justice, verse 6. Awake, my God, decree justice. Deliverance and justice. Which is what we want, isn't it? Deep down, each of us, surely we have a sense of justice. When we're ripped off or cut up or bad-mouthed unfairly, a longing to see justice done. The innocent upheld or vindicated. You know, the guilty held accountable for their wrongdoing. It's just right, isn't it? Yeah, we put our trust in the police or the legal system to see justice done. Or we may not. Some take justice into their own hands. Think back to the riots in August last year when Mark Duggan was shot dead. A forerunner to the riots was 300 people gathered at Tottenham Police Station wanting justice for Mr. Duggan and his family. Life is full of injustice. Yeah, when we find ourselves the innocent party, where do we turn for justice? In what or whom do we place our trust? Can we ever be sure justice will be done? Well, Psalm 7, in the face of a false accusation, where does David turn? He turns to God. The psalm is a prayer to God. Why? Why turn to God for deliverance and justice? Well, because God is a just judge. God is a just judge. O righteous God, David says in verse 9, who searches minds and hearts, bring an end to the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge. He is, verse 17, righteousness. Yeah, a stark contrast to Louisiana judge Thomas Porteous, removed from the bench in 2010 by the US Senate after being found guilty of corruption. He accepted cash and favours from lawyers before deciding cases in their favour. No justice for the innocent. The guilty never held accountable. Worlds apart from the just and righteous judge of Psalm 7. Yeah, and the police aren't immune from corruption. Even we, when we take it upon ourselves to mete out justice, can get things wrong. Mistaken identity. Punishment that's too heavy-handed or too light-handed. In whom do we place our trust for justice? There is only one who is completely trustworthy to judge, only one who truly searches and knows minds and hearts, who knows everything, only one who can truly mete out justice on all, making sure the innocent are rightly upheld and vindicated, and the guilty rightly punished. It's the God of the Bible, the God of Psalm 7, the one in whom David places his trust. Only God knows everyone's minds and hearts. God is a just judge. We can be sure that he will judge justly. And isn't that the reason for David's certainty in verses 1 to 5? David knows he's innocent, and he knows that God knows, and knows that God will judge justly. There is justice for the innocent and the guilty. There is justice for the innocent and the guilty. David knows he's innocent. Verse 8, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. David isn't claiming sinless perfection here. But in this specific instance, the lies Cush is spreading about him, David is innocent. And he wants God to judge accordingly. And God's in the business of justice. It's part of his character. When we find ourselves on the receiving end of injustice, it's good and proper and right for us to seek justice. To pray to God that justice will be seen to be done. And to take steps towards a just conclusion. To pray that the lies being told about us would stop and be shown for what they are. And for us to speak to the person spreading them. To pray that the insurance claim from the car accident would be properly and fairly worked out, and for us not to be afraid to notify the insurance company. To pray that we get our money back if we're ripped off, and again, for us to speak to that person or to go to the appropriate authorities, trading standards or even the police. Those are good things to petition God for and good steps to take. But where we can overstep the mark is when we try to make ourselves judge in particular cases. Where we circumvent the authorities God's put in place to maintain justice. Even if they themselves are unjust and corrupt or simply impotent. David doesn't rage war against the enemy. Instead, he turns to God and asks God to. Verse 6, David saying, God, pit your anger at injustice against the anger of my enemies. God, you do the judging and decree justice. Yet life is still full of injustice. Indeed, but if for a second we might think God is lukewarm or complacent about the issue, we can think again. The sense of verse 11 is that God feels indignation every day at injustice. If we think we're outraged at injustice, it's nothing compared to God's indignation. An indignation that, as one writer puts it, is more constant than any human zeal, having no tendency to cool down into either compromise or despair. There's only so long we can feel really passionately about something before we either have to let it go or it eats us up. Not so with God. God is constantly on fire against injustice. Rest assured that God is absolutely concerned about the suffering of the innocent and any injustice you may face. And as we move through verses 12 to 16, we see what happens to the perpetrators of injustice. Now, David paints for us a picture of God as the warrior warring against the perpetrators of injustice. God stands tall and high on the battlefield, war paint on, equipped with deadly weapons, sharpened sword in hand, bow bent, a quiver of flaming arrows, standing in judgment. A stark and scary picture of God's judgment for the guilty. And often this judgment, verses 15 to 16, sees the evil that was plotted come back to bite the perpetrators. Verse 15, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he's made. The trouble he causes recoils upon himself. His violence comes down on his own head. Yeah, we might say what goes around comes around, or he'll get his just deserts. And why does David say this? Is it by chance that this is the case? Well, no, it's because the God who's in control of everything is a just judge. And so there is justice for the innocent and the guilty. And don't we see this working out in the world? For example, what about the Arab Spring, uprising in Tunisia, Egypt, Libya, unjust rulers ousted from power, rulers who've dictated and oppressed and persecuted the innocent for many years. Most recently, Syria. Today, at this moment, the battle in Syria rages on. Chance, shrewd politics, or perhaps, just perhaps, part of God's justice being done through human agents. You know, even if wrongly enacted at times by the human agents. Thinking of this, one writer says that the evidence of God's justice at work today, setting oppressed people free, is abundant. You know, and this is nothing new. We read in the Old Testament how God used the Assyrians and the Babylonians as human agents. The question is, do we believe in such a God, the God of Psalm 7? You know, we might also add the God of Romans 1. Speaking of injustice and corruption, the Apostle Paul writes that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Yet life is still full of injustice. Indeed, and it may be the immediate justice we want for ourselves isn't immediate in the present. But look at the world. For all the injustice, there truly are signs of God's just judgment on the guilty. And because of who God is, the just judge, we can be certain that he'll bring all things to completion. So when the injustice against us isn't satisfactorily dealt with, or when we look at the sometimes desperate state of injustice in our country and our world, the questions aren't, is there a God, or will God, or even can God? The question is, when will God? Pray on for his justice to be seen. You know, work for justice, but ultimately take comfort in the fact that justice will one day be seen. For that is who God is, the just judge, who ensures justice for the innocent and the guilty. So keep an eternal perspective on life. You know, God plays a long game. What we can't do is turn to God and say, hey God, your justice or seeming lack of it is unfair. You know, justice will be done. If we think God is too slow in acting for justice, perhaps there are unresolved issues in our own lives where we're screaming out for justice. Psalm 7 points us to the reason why this may be. That the judgment on the guilty is conditional. What do we mean by that? Well, look at verse 12 again. Again, the language of the ESV picks this up better. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword, and so on. If a man does not repent, this is an astounding thing to say. That actually this God, the God who, verse 11, burns against injustice, who judges sin so rightly and properly and will not leave the slightest injustice unaccounted for, that relenting, or a better word, repenting, can actually avert judgment. If we think God is too slow in acting for justice, here's what he's waiting for. Repentance. Because as much as the righteous judge must ensure justice for the innocent and the guilty, The heart of God is not to see his wrath poured out on his creatures, but to see them turn to him in repentance, acknowledging their wrongdoing and rebellion and injustice, so that his anger, the anger we so justly deserve, may be avoided, that we may receive forgiveness instead of wrath. Yeah, as we heard read earlier, the Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But where's the justice in that, we might say? You know, that the person who ripped off my life savings may never be held accountable for that? That if they just say sorry to God, he'll let them off the hook? Or Anders Behring Breivik, the man who killed 77 people in Norway last year, surely if there's a just God, he'll be at the front of the judgment queue. Yeah, that makes sense to us. Well, here's the wonder of our great God. Yes, the guilty are guilty of their specific crimes, and we are innocent of such things. King David was innocent of the specific accusation Cush made against him. But actually, neither David nor ourselves are completely innocent, completely free of any wrongdoing. And so there are things for which we're guilty. You know, things for which others could rightly scream to God, where's the justice? Ben or Piers or any one of us seems to have gotten away with an injustice they're guilty of. You know, there's enough times I've sinned against my wife and children in my attitude and actions. You know, when I've been unjust towards them. You know, let alone the way I treat God, the just judge himself. I have a great ability to seem to squeeze him out of my life when it suits me. You know, before we get too comfortable on our high horses, there's much that every single one of us is rightly guilty of and rightly deserving of the judgment God pulls out on the guilty. And yet, Psalm 7, verse 12, if a man repents, God will not. Really, truly, be thankful that God offers Anders Behring Breivik the opportunity to turn to him in repentance. Because it means God offers us the opportunity to turn to him in repentance for all the things we've done that haven't loved him or others as he would want us. For living our whole lives or bits of our lives as if he simply doesn't exist. Is there any greater crime than sticking two fingers up and turning your back on the God who created you and who created you to live in a right and loving relationship with him? You know, think of the consequences if we stuck two fingers up in the Queen's face. Let alone do it to God. But how is it that a God who takes injustice, which includes our rebellion against him, so seriously, can offer forgiveness to those who turn to him in repentance? Now, if justice is to be done, surely God must punish the guilty. Well, this is the wonder of our great God, his grace, God giving us what we don't deserve. Outrageous grace that we, the guilty, might go free. And the way that's possible is because of the Lord Jesus. And we've sung already this morning that our only hope is found in Christ alone, that our shelter from God's judgment is found beneath the cross of Jesus. When we repent, God doesn't simply forget our sin and brush it under the carpet. You know, God cannot simply let sin go unaccounted for. What sort of justice is that? You know, when we repent, when we turn to God, acknowledging our guilt and asking his forgiveness, the judgment due to us is averted onto the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus hung there on the cross, he faced the full wrath of God's judgment, not because of his own guilt. He was truly innocent, but he bore the punishment for our guilt. He paid the price we owe God. That's why being a Christian means trusting in the Lord Jesus, trusting in Jesus' death to pay the price we owe God. Jesus was declared guilty and duly punished so that we might be declared innocent and duly rewarded. Rewarded with a right relationship with our God and Creator for all eternity. No longer objects of his wrath and judgment, but objects of his grace, giving what none of us deserve. David knows God's justice and grace. So it's no surprise he ends Psalm 7, verse 17, in praise to God. Praise God for his justice. Praise God for his justice. Praise God whenever we see justice done in the world, the innocent upheld and vindicated and the guilty rightly punished. Praise God too that one day when the Lord Jesus returns as judge, everything will be set straight. Every guilty thought or word or deed will be accounted for and rightly punished. Justice will be done and will be seen to be done in all its fullness. Now, what an encouragement for us when we struggle with the injustice that still prevails in the present. And in our own lives, the biggest thing to praise God for is the grace he offers us when we turn to him in repentance, when we trust in the Lord Jesus. Because God is a just judge, the outlook is black and bleak for every one of us without repentance. God's justice is real for everyone. Justice must be done, and there are only ever two choices. Either we pay the price we owe God into eternity, we allow the Lord Jesus to have paid the price for us when he died on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And that good news is for everyone. Turn and trust in the Lord Jesus. Repentance is what makes the eternal difference to our lives. Nothing else. So as we finish, another encouragement that in spite of how we might feel about ourselves, what we know about ourselves, you know, the things we thought and said and done, the struggles we continue to have day by day, even today, that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we are forgiven completely and absolutely. Not because of ourselves, we know how bad we are, but because of Jesus. God looks at us and doesn't see our sin. He sees the Lord Jesus. So in spite of how terribly intimately we know ourselves, know that God sees us as he sees Jesus, innocent and not guilty. And that gives us the confidence to stand before God. God's justice is truly worthy of all praise. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now as the just judge, full of wonder and praise that by trusting in the Lord Jesus, you might forgive us our guilt and yet still be the just judge. We praise you that there is no one who's beyond the scope of your love. May each of us here be those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. We're trusting in anything else, please unsettle our hearts. If we're trusting in him, please give us an eternal assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.